The book of Acts. Last time we got together, here's some of the things that I gave to you. Our message and witness must relate to the world around us. No one accepts an alien in their lives. So many times the churches act like aliens. We've acted like we've come from another planet when we try to witness to people and we use Christian words they don't understand. They're like, you know, theology. Who? Theology. Who? So we can't do that. A powerful key to reaching our generation is to speak their language. Again, these are from last week. We need to learn how to speak their language. And sometimes their language is a lot different than ours. And that's one of the hard things the church has to do, is to become relevant and to, you know, to change and transition with the times. And we haven't done a good job, because we'll go to one extreme or the other. One extreme says, I'm going to hold on to the traditions of yesterday. If grandma used hymns, we're using hymns. And then the other side wants smoke machines, disco balls, and the, you know, the pastor is like John Travolta, or he's moonwalking like whoever. And it's like, all right, that's not what we're talking about. So we have to, you know, learn to speak the language of our generation without compromise. And that should be added in there. Okay. Culture and society will never conform to or accept the gospel message that isn't relevant to their hour. Again, they're just not going to accept something that is antiquated per se, unless you have the anointing on it. That's the problem. We don't have the anointing many times when we hold on to old traditions and we say this is the way it has to be. Well, we don't have the anointing on it because we have the letter that kills. The Spirit gives life. And so we have to be careful of that. There's some traditions we can hold on to, but if it's not anointed anymore, go put it in the closet. I'm sorry. That's the truth. Because it becomes a relic, and then it becomes an idol, and you begin worshiping it, saying that's the way church should be, when God's already moved on past that. And then we wonder why the generation that we're in looks at us like, who are these dinosaurs? I'm not talking age either. I'm talking about traditions. You know, you could be brought up, you could be young and brought up in a traditional church where you embrace that. It's been indoctrinated into you, and that's all you think church is. And then you push that on everybody else, and your generation just doesn't accept it. So anyways, Acts chapter 17, we'll move along. You said you're too superstitious. Verse 22. Paul used what was around him to preach the gospel. Remember that? He grabbed that altar statement that was on there, you know, to the unknown God. He took that, he ran with it, and he presented it right back to him. And he preached from there. And that was really powerful. And that's a great lesson for you and I. Okay? He's talking about verse 24. They had the mind of the flesh. I mean, these guys, these leaders that he was speaking to, these philosophers, you know, they had a whole different view of God, a whole different view of nature. And so Paul was doing something pretty cool. He was taking philosophy and their understanding, and he was flipping it on them. He was using it on them. And that's again, a powerful thing. And that's what we can do to our generation, is we can show them how far away they've gone from the principles of what God has for humanity, and use our culture to preach the gospel. Okay? Very powerful. So he was doing that, laying it out there. Verse 26. Man, again, I could just teach this whole thing over. He was just at the right place, right time, speaking the right words, using culture. Use the philosophers, as we spoke on before, took their words, and the Lord allowed it, the Father allowed it to be in the Word of God. Why? Because it was anointed. It was taken, and it was translated and transferred from the kingdom of darkness and the philosophies of these minds of these guys into the anointing of God through the sermon of Paul, and the Holy Spirit allowed it to be in the Word of God. I thought it was very powerful. Powerful truth, because the truth of the matter is it's all absolute, no doubt, the truth. In him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring. Pretty cool. I just love that, how Paul did that. And so we have to learn to do those same things in our life, in our ministry, and around us. especially again with this culture that we're dealing with, that is so at odds with the church, because the church has done a terrible job representing who Jesus is in this generation. Again, not conforming it, conforming that message, but transforming them through the power of that message. All right, the book of Acts for tonight. Here we go. Here's some statements to stand on. In changing times, we must learn how to change in order to overcome. In changing times, we must learn how to change in order to overcome. We got to learn how to change. We got to learn how to adapt. One of the hardest things for Christians to do is adapt. I know that. Pastoring, been in ministry for 25 years, I watch people when something new is thrown at them, they totally get off base. If the time changes or something different happens in structure, like someone else makes the announcements, or if you move something over here, people just, something's different and they react to it. Yes. Yes, they do. That's what sheep do. They do. And that's nature. And here's a leadership principle. This is a true thing. This is free, but it's a true principle that a lot of your large companies, your CEOs who are hands-on people, if they notice complacency inside the office while everybody's at home, you know, during the weekend, they'll come over and change the whole office complex around. They'll repaint it, remove, take your desk, put it somewhere else, whatever they have to do to bring change to their people. Yes, and they don't like it when they get there. But you know what it does? It does bring change eventually. But we do. We don't like change. We have to learn how to change. We have to, if we're ordered to overcome. Watch this. If we do not learn to adapt to change, we will be overcome and left behind. If we do not learn to adapt to change, we will be overcome and left behind. Left behind, what do you mean? Left behind with the times. Left behind with advancements. Left behind with our generation. Again, we'll be like strangers and aliens to people, because we'll be talking at one level and they'll be speaking another level. If you don't believe that, talk to somebody who knows something about computers and electronics and graphics and stuff like that. I mean, I'm like, huh? Is that like Pong from a television? How many of y'all remember a television? You all know television. Pink, bonk, pink. We were jamming. I mean, that was awesome. Nobody could beat us at ping pong. We were the best. It's the truth. Now it's, 64 gigabytes and okay, it's like a rap song. I can't even do it. And so things have changed. And if we stay in the ping pong, then we're going to find ourselves so far from this generation, and they're not going to get it. You guys get it because we kind of, you're older and we all kind of, been around those years of the 80s and what have you, 70s. But so here we go. If we don't learn to adapt to change, we'll be overcome and we'll be left behind. The kingdom principles of increase is fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Okay? The kingdom principle of increase is fruit, more fruit and much fruit. But the process is pruning. The process is cutting. Okay? The process is pruning. It's all about changing and adjusting. Okay? Again, the kingdom principles of increase are fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, but the process is pruning. It's all about changing and adjusting, adapting to everything. And all that I just said, I'm going to bring out in this teaching tonight. And so we have to be aware of that. Okay? And again, we're praying for souls. We want to see souls born again, but we have to do it the way the Lord has shown us. Okay, Acts chapter 18. Woo, we're in another chapter. Yay! We should have balloons fall. As soon as we get done, Jennifer asked me yesterday, she said, "Do you think we'll get done before the end of the year?" So I don't know. I have no idea how many chapters we got. I mean, there's a lot in there. We'll get there. All right. Watch this. Chapter 18, verse 1. I was going to take you to Corinth. Well, he's in Corinth now, so that was my segue. All right, watch this. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Corinth, awesome. All right, took a little boat ride. He's over in Corinth. Very awesome journey that Paul is about to embark on. Corinth was about 46 miles west or east of Athens. And one thing about Corinth was really interesting. These are all just historical things that you can put in there so you can get a perspective of what Paul's dealing with. He just came from this city of Athens covered with idolatry. Everywhere there were idols. Remember that? The word covered, it means it was just everywhere he could look in dress, in art, culture. So he comes to Corinth. Now, Corinth was interesting because Corinth was destroyed by General L. Munus many, many years, about a century beforehand, because they had rose up against Rome as an anti-Rome revolt. So they went there and just smashed them. They killed them. They destroyed the place. And for about a century, it really didn't have too many people living there. But at the time, it was very powerful. Then Julius Caesar came in, and he brought it back to life. He actually called it the Corinth, the city of Julius' praise. It was a praise to him. And so he raised it back up, and it became a very powerful commercial type of place, nation, if you will, colony of Rome, because it had two ports. It had a port on the east and had a port on the west. You could actually take boats and carry them on land to get to each side of the ports. So it made it very passable and it made it very profitable. So it had a lot of influence and it was strong. And it was also part Greek, part Roman. So it had a really powerful mixture of culture. But it also had the temple of the Aphrodite, which legalized prostitution inside the temple. So as they got real popular and they got real commercial again, they became a strong type of colony. They were also very wicked sexually, which was very unusual for antiquities in that time, because there was some type of morality that was supposed to be there, but because of idol worship, that was blown wide open, and it allowed that to fester inside of this community, inside of this colony. So here comes Paul. Isn't that just like God? I mean, Paul didn't go to the Bahamas. He wasn't sent to this island to hang out. He always went to the cesspools. And so you could say in generalities that Corinth was a cesspool. And here comes the Apostle Paul with a message from heaven about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a little bit of insight to Corinth and some of the history. It's very interesting. But God has a plan. He always has a plan. No matter how dark and how dirty it may be, he always has a plan for a city or a people or what have you. Okay, so here he is. Verse 1, he's there. And verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and come unto them. So these two were transplanted, if you were, from Italy, but from that Roman Empire, because at the time, the Jews were revolting against the Roman structure, the Roman strength, the Roman rule. And so Claudius, the emperor, said, you know what? I want all Jews out of here. And if you look at the history of the Jews, they've been kicked out of just about every country they've been in, and now they want to kick them out of where they are now, and that's not going to happen. Okay? But the point was that they were scattered, and so they ended up into this place here where Paul is in Corinth. Okay? Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation, they were tent makers. All right, this is cool. So the Apostle Paul, he's in Corinth now. All the histories around him, he knows all these things. And then he gets hooked up with two choice people, Aquila and Priscilla, who actually they become lifelong friends. You read about them later on, and we'll talk about them in different parts of the New Testament when we teach on it. But he hooked up with them because they had the same trade. I found that very awesome because Paul always seemed to hook up with the right people. He had something about him, and I want you to write this down in your notes, but Paul was a networker. He knew how to network. You'll never be a good leader, or never be a good business person. You'll never be successful if you don't learn how to network with people. If you don't like people, you don't belong in the ministry. If you don't like people, you don't belong in business. Please, go find something else to do. Get behind a machine or a mule and follow it all day long, whatever. See what happens. But if you're going to be a networker, if you're going to be in ministry, you have to have that lovability about you. You got to communicate. You got to connect with people, and that's what Paul did. And that connection will open doors for you, and people will love you for a lifetime. If you're a boss, that's different. A boss, people have to respect you, or they have to at least work for you until you run. You leave the room, and then they say things about you. But a networker, somebody, people says, you know what? I want to hang around that person. I want to hang around you because you know what? You put me together. You complete me. I like you a lot. And so that was Paul. And we've proved it already by all these people he's hanging out with. So what happened? They got together by trade. So I can just picture Paul cruising into, remember, there's no cell phone, no email, no text, no communication. So maybe they were making tents and he saw them and he said, hey, man, I love making tents. You know, carpenters hang out with carpenters. Mechanics hang out with mechanics. People who work with their hands hang out with each other. And so there was something there, and Paul said, I'm going to go check them out, and they made the connection. Now, why is this important, and why am I stretching this out a little bit and teaching? Because it was Jewish command, it was Jewish law, Jewish teaching, if you will, for fathers to teach their children a trade. And so when Paul was in Tarsus, his daddy taught him how to be a leatherman. Really, when it says tent makers, I'm going to give you some different views because you've heard it one way always. He made tents. You know, he was the one at the circus. You know, he was the carnival guy. No, not necessarily. When you translate it, it really means saddler. Saddler. Not necessarily making saddles, but working with leather. So he could have made the tents with goat's hair and goat skin. Or he could have made saddles, possibly, but the best definition was he was a leatherman. He worked with leather, and he learned it from his daddy. Because the Jewish people taught their children, the Jewish fathers taught their children, you should have a trade and not to depend on somebody else and learn how to work with your hands. Okay? I'm bringing that out because we've lost that here for the most part in the States. We don't teach our children anymore how to work with their hands. We don't teach them how to go out and do things and turn a screw. I mean, I read a report where Home Depot was really afraid, and they still are, of the millennials because they didn't know what to do. I'm not being sarcastic to any millennial because I love every generation, but I'm telling you facts. They were afraid that they wouldn't know what to do. And it was true. They didn't know that one group of people got together. I don't know if they wanted to sue Bumblebee Tuna or they wanted to boycott Bumblebee Tuna because they couldn't open it. I'm serious. They could not take the machine, the hand thing, whatever you call that, can opener. My mama had one that was electronic. I love that thing because every time I heard it, I came out of my room. I knew dinner was going to be cooked in a minute. Remember that one? Yeah, you know, and the cats will come running, dogs come running, you know. You had one of those? Yeah, P-38. I got several P-38s. You know what that is? That's a military can opener. I got about a bag full of them things. Okay, but this is the point. This is the point. They didn't know what to do, and they don't know what to do now and all that stuff, but they taught their children so that they would have a trade so they wouldn't be dependable on somebody else. And also that when they went somewhere, they were a value. Paul was not a loafer. If you read Paul and his letters, you read this whole thing and you really dissect who Paul was a worker. Paul wasn't a loafer. Now, Paul did receive and Paul was taken care of by the church. He mentions it many times. But when he wasn't able to be taken care of by the church, he worked. He just used his hands, and he was a tent maker. So very, very cool how God put them together. Now think about this. By this time, Corinth had thousands and thousands of people, but yet God's GPS, I call it God's positioning system, just boom, put him right there with like-minded people, and there he was as a tent maker or a saddler or a leatherman right there with people he wanted to be around. Isn't that cool? What's the point here for us? We should teach our children how to work. You know, nothing wrong with working on computers and all that, but, you know, get off the computer for a minute and go take a screwdriver, and let's go ahead and work on a Phillips. Let's work on a straight, you know, standard. Let's learn all this stuff, and let's get our children acclimated, because one day you may not have the computer. One day you may not have power, and that you're going to have to dig a ditch. Remember post hole diggers? Come on, those things were the perfect for calluses. I still got one, and my children know how to operate it. Doesn't need no oil, no gas. Just a good sandwich and some iced tea, and they're working. All right, watch this. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Here you go. This is Paul. I mean, if I were an assassin trying to kill Paul, I'd just go to synagogue. That's where he was. He always went to the synagogue. He stayed faithful to his ministry. He didn't try to be a superstar. He didn't try to get out and start singing and doing stuff he hadn't called to do. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You see these preachers and whatever, get in the movies and whatever. Stick to what you're good at and what you're called to do and what's your assignment. If you preach, preach the pain off the wall and bless God's people and just be happy with what you got. But these guys, they want to be something else. But Paul, he was steadfast. He followed the vision. You know, that's why he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was qualified. He was qualified. He was faithful to his post. All right, man. He was doing the business. So he was in the synagogue. There he goes every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come to Macedonia, or from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Well, here you go. Here comes the Calvary. You ever been doing something for the Lord? Or I know we've done this before. You're witnessing. And then when your friends show up or backup shows up, man, things change. The anointing increases. It really does. You got your backup there. Well, this is what happened. Silas and Timothy shows up. All of a sudden it says that Paul was pressed in the spirit. Really, it's a bad translation. It should be pressed in the word. You want to write that down, because it's not translated exactly as it could be and should be. When you look at it in the original Greek, it says that he was pressed in the word. In other words, he increased in the word. He increased his teaching and preaching because now he had backup. Come on now. Two's better than one. You know, you can do a lot more with more hands helping you on the job. And that's exactly what Paul needed. So there is an increase and an anointing and an unction to preach this word. All right? So he was pressed in the word, not necessarily the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. In other words, what probably happened right here was once Paul's support group showed up, his amen choir, his amen people, he went from teaching probably the Old Testament views to the Jews that were there in the synagogue to preaching New Testament principles of Christ. That changed the whole atmosphere. Because you're trying to go from explaining the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the future promise of the Messiah to actually naming Jesus as the Messiah and talking about the cross and the resurrection. So the whole atmosphere changed. And you'll see it as we teach this here that it did. And it always changes when you talk about Jesus. Isn't it funny? You can be in a secular meeting somewhere and everybody talk about God, 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 and God we trust, God, God bless America, God. And then you mention Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Demons start popping out and fingernails come out and they just go crazy. They don't want to, ew, Jesus. That, you know, that's when you turn it on. That's right, I said Jesus. You know, and then fire comes out of your eyes and smoke out of your ears, and then they carry you away. But it's true. Isn't it true? Go, try it next PTA club. They have that anymore? PTA? Whatever it is. Go to one of them things, man. Go to a city council meeting and try it and find out what happens. Even some of your most loyal Christians in there will absolutely freak out, drop one of their false teeth, and run. I mean, it's just amazing. That's why you got to have C-bond. All right, let me go on. So, are y'all still here? He preaches Christ. He's telling them he is the Christ. So they start freaking out. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, see that? They went crazy. I gave you the modern version, but this is the mild version. They absolutely, he said he opposed themselves. You know what that means? They basically damned themselves. They opposed themselves. They cursed themselves. They blasphemed. They said, you know, all kinds of manner of evil because the man of God took it from a nice little Sunday school lesson to the truth of their soul and salvation, and they didn't want to hear it. You've done this. I've done this with many counseling of people who want me to help them out of their problem, but when I give them the truth of what they need to do, that's where it ends. They want the philosophy of the solution, but they don't want the reality of the answer. And that's, you need to write that down. They want the philosophy of it, but they don't want the true reason and how to change. No. Get me out of this, preacher. Well, I can't get it out of you. I can't help you unless you make Christ everything. You're just going to take another lap. Okay? So when they opposed themselves in blasphemy, he shook his raiment, and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. And your own heads, he said, I'm clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Wow. Pretty powerful. Now, we know in Matthew, and Jesus, you know, talked about shaking the dust off the feet. But this was something different. This was the clothing. It actually goes back to Nehemiah. I don't have time to go over it tonight, but you can look it up. It's Nehemiah chapter 3. I believe it's verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Let me see if I put that in my notes. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13. Go there and check it out. But Nehemiah talks about the raiment, taking the very dust, the particles from the synagogue, and just going like that and saying, it's not even going to be on me, brother. That's a powerful thing. But that's how sharp this was. That's how heavy this was, that Paul was preaching Christ to them, the only answer. Everything else didn't matter. But what Paul was teaching was Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord of all, the Deliverer. And they didn't want to hear it. So they opposed themselves. It was like fighting against themselves. And they blocked the entrance of salvation and the opportunity. And Paul shook off his raiment. He said, that's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. That's pretty heavy for a preacher to say that. Let me tell you, you don't want a preacher to say that. You don't want a Christian to say that. You don't ever want to have to do that. But let me tell you, if you have to, it's probably a heavy situation. In verse 7, and he departed thence, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus. You can't make these names up, man. That's so cool. You know, Paul always found justice, didn't he? Found favor. Justice, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, here's Paul. He's in Corinth. He's preaching. He's ministering in the synagogues. He's laying out the gospel. He introduced Christ into the whole picture because his two brothers are there. They're charged up because they got good information from Thessalonica, from all the brothers over there. So Paul gets to hear about that. As you study the lines in between the lines of scripture, between the scripture of history, Paul was excited about it because a good report. And Paul talks about this later on in other epistles, so you get the whole picture when you study this. So Paul's pumped up, and now he's preaching the word. He introduced Christ. They freak out. They blow a gasket. So he leaves them, and he comes to Justus. Now, guess where this guy's house is? Right next door to the synagogue. When it says hard joined, it means it was right next to it. So virtually Paul walks out of the synagogue, meets this guy. Hey, dude, how you doing, bro? And all of a sudden, instant friends. Why? He's a networker. He's not a hotshot. He's not some super pastor dude that you can't talk to that has an army of bodyguards around him and publicists and people signing autographs and cameras flashing. All this stuff and Instagram. He's Paul the Apostle. He's a dead man. He lives by default. He knows what his end's going to be. And he was once blind and now he sees. He's just going to preach. So he finds this guy. It's hard-pressed right next to the synagogue. And so Paul sets up shop with Justus. Now, Justus hadn't been saved yet, but he was a God-fearing guy. Isn't it amazing how God will put you with the right people? You don't have to worry. If you're on an adventure right now, anybody listening to me and watching me, if you're on an adventure and you don't understand how God's going to bridge the gap and how he's going to make a way for you, don't worry. He has somebody to help you. He does. He always will. And it won't be by yourself. No miracles by itself. No miracles by itself. There's always somebody there helping with that miracle. Believe that. And all you have to do is pray and say, Father, however you want to do this, whoever you want to use, I'm open. Please help me not to reject my help. Help me not to be prejudiced of my help. That isn't just color. That could be a lot of things. Somebody show up and not dress like you and you're prejudiced over, well, I don't need your help. Brother, if the Lord sends somebody, get the help. Okay? It doesn't matter. We got to get over those things. Okay? And so here it is. He's got this house. It's right next to the synagogue. So Paul hooks up with this guy. Now, let me tell you something about this guy, Justice, so you can have a little historical a picture of this. And I'll give you some scriptures so I can lead you on the right road. 1 Corinthians 1:14. 1 Corinthians 1:14. And let's see what that other one was. Just so you have it. And did I write it down? Yeah, Romans 16:23. That's for your studies later. But check this out. I'll give you a little bit of a breakdown of it. Romans, what did I give it to you? Romans 16:23 and 1 Corinthians 1:14. Here's what's cool about it. Because this guy's name's Justice actually is Gaius. And if you go in those two scriptures later on, Paul talks about Gaius, which is actually Justice. Okay, just the way names get changed in different translations, but it's the same guy. Why is that important? Because by those other scriptures, we learn who Justice is. Justice, most likely, was one of the first, his family, meaning his beginning family, were one of the first settlers by Julius Caesar to come to Corinth. So he actually became a very wealthy person. He was a wealthy man. By heritage, by lineage, and different things like that. So Paul talks about the entire church of Corinth was in his house. So his house was huge. So think with me again. Paul is networking with very, very powerful, principle-type people in his journeys. And God set it up. Paul wasn't on Craigslist trying to hook this thing up. I mean, Paul just happened to walk out of the building. There's this guy, Justice, which turns out to be Gaius. And he's got a house right there. And the man's open. He's open to hear what Paul has to say. But he turns out to be a very wealthy man, a very prominent man. Very awesome, isn't it? Because Aquila and Priscilla were very prominent as well. Remember, the others that he, Lydia, the seller of purple, she was very popular and other people. So it was an amazing thing. But Paul never went after them. Please understand this. And this is where we get messed up in ministry and in life in general. People go after the large people, the money people, and they miss God because God's not always in them and God's not always in that. He doesn't always use them to help you. He uses who he wants to use. And if we'll learn that, we don't have to suck up to nobody. Is that what, can I say that? We don't have to. We don't have to do all these things that people do to try to milk from somebody that has something to give. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't have to. He could work with his hands. All right? So that's a powerful truth. And I hope some minister heard that because there's so many ministers that do that. And we learn from this that all we have to do is just follow God and he'll put people in our connection and in our life and just network and love them and nurture them. And he'll take care of all the other stuff, okay? So that's a little story about Justice or Gaius. But now you see this, all right? Watch this. So he enters this man's house, one that worshiped God, whose house was hard joined to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Do you understand what just happened? The ruler of the synagogue next door got saved. Amen. Do you understand what Paul just did? Paul planted a church next to the synagogue. They teach us in Bible school, you don't do that. You go 100 miles down the road. trust me, denominations usually do not allow that to happen. You have to be so many miles apart from the other guy and maybe in another district, and that's how they do that stuff, so they can have franchise churches. You didn't realize that, but a lot of your churches that are connected to denominations are no different than McDonald's, Hardee's, or Subway. They're just franchised. And it's not even spiritually placed there. They place in there based on demographics, color. Trust me, it's all figured out a lot of times in headquarters on how they're going to plant these churches. It's a scam in a lot of ways, but whatever, that's their deal. I'd rather be organic and do it the way the Holy Ghost wants to do it. Amen. You might have to fight harder and a little longer in different ways, but that's okay. I'd rather it be a genuine from the Lord than to look and say, I owe somebody something. Are you here? Somebody's calling. You better answer that phone or they're going to jerk something from you. Well, you can't jerk nothing that God gave. Are you here? That's liberating. That's a good feeling. That's freedom to know that God is with us and for us. So I'm bringing that out for the point that here's Paul. He plants a church right next to the synagogue that ran him out, who cursed him, damned themselves, and then the chief priest, the chief leader of the synagogue, gets saved himself. He leaves. He leaves the synagogue. And he goes next door to this dude's house. And his whole family gets saved. Do you not think that those people were hot, mad, under the collar, boiling? They ready to tar and feather this boy, Paul, from Tarshish, this Jew. In fact, I don't even know what he is. He's Heinz 51, man. He's Roman. He's Jewish. Little smart aleck thing, him. Come here. He not only took the chief of the synagogue, but he took one of the best givers. No doubt justice was giving stuff to the church. No doubt they went over there and said, hey, Jessica, can we borrow some bread? We're having communion. Come on. If you've ever been in overseas with us, or you ever been overseas, a lot of your churches and houses are connected together, especially in Cuba. It's, in fact, you're in church in the living room while the wife's cooking. And there's all anything is there is a curtain. Trust me. Hola, good morning, buenos dias. Ah, you know. So tengo un café, you know, you have any coffee? But think of that. I look at this and I say, you know, Paul was something else, man. Paul was a rebel rouser. You know that? He wouldn't be allowed in most churches today. If this was a denominational setting, he wouldn't even be allowed in the denomination because he just stole somebody's church. And the parsonage. Basically, so Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, and all of his house and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. This is amazing. They're coming in for synagogue, and Paul's over here preaching. Then spake the Lord to Paul. Now watch this. This transitions by night in the vision. It's in red here in the King James setting. So he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Let me give you the reason why God gave Paul that vision and he came to him, because Paul was naturally afraid. Paul was a human, okay? Paul was the apostle, but he didn't have angel wings. He was human. He writes about his struggles. But Paul was afraid because think about this, though I made this humorous. Think about this. Paul set up a Jesus-believing, Gentile-loving church next to a Jewish synagogue and stole the pastor. And probably one of the best payers in the block. And they had to look at his mug every single Sabbath. They were mad. And Paul feared, this could be my life. This isn't just preaching and somebody accusing you and saying you broke the Roman laws and you talked about Caesar and you talked about a king and they brought him before the magistrates. This was a lot different. This went to the very heart of the Jewish organization, if you will, the society, the synagogue. And Paul was fearful because what did Jesus say? And I want to prove that to you. Be not afraid. He didn't say that. God never wastes his words. He wasn't just saying, I feel like you're afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. Aren't you glad the Lord shared that with him? And he continued there a year and 6 months. He was there for a year and 6 months. That was a long time for Paul to stay in one place, especially in a place that was dangerous, but he had a word from God. He had a word from God that he would take care of him. But I want you to know something in verse 7. I want you to write this in your notes if you do it by verses like I do. There was a change of strategy. There was a change of strategy for Paul. There's a change of strategy. He went from the relationship with Aquila and Priscilla, which he did not disconnect and disavow them. He just changed his strategy, and that's where he met Gaius or Justice. And then the doors began to open in a different way. That's why I told you in the beginning that we got to change with the times or we'll be overcome. And that we have to do it the kingdom principle. So he's there for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He was teaching the word of God among them. He stayed there with them and he ministered with them. And just think about it. Now Paul had peace and quiet. He finally had reached the plateau of his ministry. Verse 12. Well, verse 12 we'll talk about next week when we get together because things begin to change. But I want you to write down this quick little statement. Some prophetic words have a shelf life. Some prophetic words have a shelf life. Learn how to shift when the times of change come. The reason why I'm saying that, this is just going to be a little precursor to next time we get together. Everything begins to shift from that specific word he received from the Lord in the vision in verse 12 down. So the prophetic word was alive. It lasted for a year and 6 months, but then a shift and a change came. Many people will hold on to a lifetime of a prophetic word, and the Lord has already left that word. And you did not make the change because either you didn't think the word came to pass or you think it's going to come to pass or whatever, and the Lord has already did what he wanted to do, and you're stuck in that, and you never go past that revelation. And that can be very harmful for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word tonight. Thank you for teaching us so many principles. But the most of all, the greatest principle is to trust you. Trust you. Lean not on our own understanding, but all of our ways acknowledge you, and you shall direct our path. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. What a great scripture. What a great truth, Father. Help us to do that in this hour. Help us to learn how to change with the times, not to conform, but to transform the generation we're living in. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the legacy and the hero of faith that did one thing and one thing only. He pursued Jesus. May we do the same in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed.